John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. Do you think we're going to sing to the Lord in heaven?
Amen.
Amen? Think you'll ever get to sing a solo? You might. You might. If you could, would you? Oh, say that again. Could, would you? Okay, so you know what? You can do that here. Right? Because we're not singing for each other. We're singing for the Lord. And when we sing these songs we sang just now, that's not Mr. Dahlman trying to entertain you or not you trying to entertain us. It's us singing for the Lord. And we have something to sing about. We ought to anyway. John chapter 15. Time. A somber occasion. The disciples don't know what's coming, but Jesus does. You know, in your life, you don't know what's coming, but Jesus does. Doesn't he? You think God can prepare you? You bet he can. In John chapter 15, it's a somber time. Just a short while after this, a matter of an hour perhaps, maybe less, the Lord's going to walk across the brook Kidron for the last time, and he is going to be arrested, tried, crucified, but praise God, risen again. Amen. And if you ever think that the devil can win, just remember the cross. The devil thought he had won on the cross, but the devil's not the one that got the victory. Jesus did. And that victory they just sang about, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. If you're saved, you have that victory as well. Somber time. They're about to see some horrifying, amazing, discouraging things. But then after that, there was a work that these men were being prepared to do. And you and I have the same advantage that they had, getting to hear the words of the Lord as they're recorded in the Word of God to prepare us for what God has for us to do. You think God has something for you to do? Amen? Sure he does. The Bible says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And that in that day there will be an examination of some things. And you might wonder, well, what's God looking for? What does God want from me? I can't answer that question in its entirety, but I can tell you one thing God expects. You'll see it in this passage. In fact, I won't tell you. I'll let you find it when we read this in just a minute. I was going door to door one time in a little town in Montana and knocked on a door, and a lady answered the door, and she was a member of a cult. I won't tell you any more than that. She was a member of a cult. And I read her a verse out of the Bible. I forgot which one it was now. And as soon as I finished reading the verse, she said, "It doesn't mean that." What do you mean it doesn't mean that? I didn't even say anything except read the verse. She knew what the Bible said. She didn't like what it said. And she didn't want it to mean what it said. You know, God says what he means and he means what he says. Sometimes we read a verse in the Bible and it scares us. Oh no, if that's true, I'm in trouble. I have good news for you. If you're in trouble, you can come to Jesus and make it right. If you're in trouble because you've never trusted Christ, if you never have been saved, you could get saved today. Say, "Oh, Pastor, it can't be that easy." We just saw in Sunday school, Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul didn't say, "Well, that's a real complicated thing. You're going to have to get baptized and clean your life up and do 25 other things." And then, no, Paul said this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Amen? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to read verses 1 through 8 in John chapter 15 and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the Word of God today. The Bible says in John 15, 1, "I am," Jesus is speaking. All those first two words are so powerful. "I am the true vine. and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak to us clearly. Allow me to speak clearly. Guide me. I pray for each one here that they would realize that what the Bible says here in these verses is absolutely true. It's true about the disciples. It's true about us. We see much talked about vines and fruit, abiding in Christ. And Lord, those are things that you want us to understand today because you want us to glorify the Father. I ask you to bless our time now, and we pray that anyone here that does not know Christ would especially hear what you have to say to them. But speak to each of us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If I wanted to be selfish, I would tell you that my favorite word in the Bible is the last word in verse 1. The word you see is the word husbandman. But there is a little fascinating fact about that word. The Greek word is gorgos. It means George. Husbandman. The fact is the word George has to do with farming. And so I don't necessarily honor my name the way I should. I'm not a farmer, but I'm a shepherd. My last name is Schaefer. That means shepherd. So I'm halfway there anyway. The Bible says the Father is the husbandman. Do you think God knows how to do what he wants to do? Do you? I do. If he's a husbandman, the word husbandman is particularly, it means somebody who's a gardener or a vine dresser or a tiller of the soil. Someone that can make things grow. Now, I absolutely refuse to believe that God is not good at that. God can make things grow. Now, what Jesus says in verse 1, he says, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. So we understand the Lord Jesus Christ is, if you will, the stalk. Or when he says vine, he's talking about, if you've ever seen a grapevine, they'll have that part at the bottom, which has grown over the years, and it's thick, and it connects to the root, and it gives the branches nourishment. And if you want to kill a plant, just cut it off right there at the root, and everything above that's going to die. The Lord Jesus Christ says his Father is the husbandman, he is the vine. What does he say that we are? Branches. The whole passage just falls into place so neatly, because if you stay connected to Christ, I know God can do, God is the one that causes the growth, and he can do that, and the Lord Jesus Christ can provide what we need so he can cause you and I to produce fruit. And it says at the end of the passage in verse 8 that that's how we glorify God, is by producing fruit. Fruit. A tree that used to be a little seed inside a little piece of fruit, grew, and I've got some trees in my yard, you do too. I've got a grapefruit tree. And I was a little bit overzealous in pruning it this year. And when I got finished pruning, I looked down, and I had cut that thing all the way back until all there was a stalk about that far sticking out of the ground. No leaves at all. No branches, nothing. Oh, I've killed my grapefruit tree. No, you know what? That rascal's growing good. Branches came off of that thing, and it is, I don't know if I'll get grapefruit this year, but I'll get grapefruit again from it. Even cutting it back like that, connected to that stalk, that thing that can cause growth, it'll produce again. If you're here and you're saved, I don't think you missed it. God wants you to produce fruit. You say, well, what is fruit? What, I was nice to somebody. Is that fruit? Well, that's a start. You know, I gave some money. Is that fruit? That's a start. Fruit is reproduction. Fruit is, I used to have one tree, and now I got a whole bunch of trees. And now I got a whole bunch more trees. And folks, if you're producing fruit, what that means is long after you're gone, the people that you brought to Christ will be bringing people to Christ who will bring people to Christ. That's how we got here. Way back when, these men that were with Jesus went out and produced fruit. And those people produced fruit, and here we are. So are you producing fruit? God wants you to produce fruit. I'm going to assume, I hope I'm right, that we all want to glorify God by producing fruit. I want to show you some things in the passage that God says about that, because again, I know God's good at his job. God says he's the husbandman, he can cause things to grow. And I know the Lord Jesus Christ is the superior stock, he is the stalk, he's the vine. There's nothing better, there's nothing close that you could be connected to. In fact, if you get connected to somebody other than him, you're not going to produce fruit. He can cause us to produce fruit. How? Let's look at that just a little bit here in the passage. Some interesting facts, by the way. The only vine's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you got saved, you got plugged in. My tree that I told you about in my backyard is kind of a fancy tree. They took a rootstock and they connected to it a grapefruit, an orange, and a lemon, and another tree. And one of them died, sadly. But that one tree makes three different kinds of fruit. My wife's grandfather had a tree in his backyard, and he had put different types of trees on it. It made all sorts of kinds of different fruit. The important thing was the nourishment from below that came from the stalk. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only vine. There is no other. The Lord Jesus Christ has planned that we bear fruit. In fact, look, if you will, again in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, that's the Father, taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. There's two obvious things in that verse. There's two kinds of Christian, perhaps you could say, or two kinds of persons, a better word, the kind that produce fruit and the kind that do not. Now, please don't say, I can't, because you're not the one that makes it possible. God is. And God can. And God has. And God will, if you'll let him. And we'll see some more of that later. You can produce fruit. You may have to make some decisions. You may have to put some effort into it. You may have to decide not to do some things so that you can do other things. But you can produce fruit. And God expects that to the point to where he says, if he does not produce fruit, he's taken away. I have this lime tree in my backyard, and so it's a key lime. It's the little bitty limes, and they taste really good, but it takes a bunch of them to do anything. And for some reason, every now and then, one of the branches on it dies. And what do I do when a branch on that tree is dead? Cut it off. Sawzall. You can do anything with a sawzall. It's the best tool ever made. Go out there, take the branch off. Got to have gloves because of the thorns. Put it in the trash can or get my son to because I don't want to get cut up. And that branch is gone. That's kind of sad when you think about people. But what does God say about producing fruit. He says in verse 2 that the branch that doesn't bear fruit will be taken away. He talks about that again some more in verse 6. We won't talk about that right now, though. But let's talk about the good side of things. There are those that produce fruit. Amen? And those he purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. I don't think any of us really like that idea of being purged. But you know what God does? He takes things out of our life that would make us unproductive. He takes things out of our life. Y'all have heard about the cicadas, right? The cicadas out here, you don't get to appreciate that. In Maryland, every, was it 17 years? Those things come out by the, we saw it one time. You can't even hardly sleep at night because all night long they're chirping and chirping and chirping and trying to get together so they can breed and go back into the ground. But what cicadas do that most folks don't realize is you'd come out in the morning and there'd be little pieces of branch about that long all over the ground. The cicadas are God's pruning. He cuts the ends off of those trees. It helps the trees to grow some more. You may not like the process where God takes things out of your life, but I can tell you this, he knows how to do it. We won't even get into that too much. I think you either know what I'm talking about or you will someday. But God wants us to bear fruit so much that he will shape us. That's what that's happening there. He will shape us to produce more fruit. What that tells me is if you're willing to let God work on you, he can make you more productive. And he can. Amen? So he says there are branches that produce and branches that don't in verse 2. But God is in this process of preparing us. In verse 3, he says to the disciples, he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And it's interesting, the word clean and the word purge are very similar words. In fact, the word clean is a Greek word that comes right after the word purge. It's the result of being purged. God is constantly cleaning us up. The Holy Spirit working in your heart. Amen? If you're not seeing growth in your Christian life, you should be very concerned about that because God will grow you and clean you and purge you so that you can produce more fruit. I remember the day when I went on visitation for one of the very first times. Scared me to death. I went with a fellow who really knew his Bible well, and we talked to a couple of people that night, and one of them had 100 questions. And the whole time he was asking questions, I was thinking to myself, I need to learn more Bible. I need to get better at the Word of God so I can answer people's questions. But folks, we all do. Amen? Amen. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we talked about it. When the Bible says it, that settles it. And the Bible's very clear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We weren't saved because we cleaned ourselves up or because we deserved it or because we got baptized. That doesn't save us. Jesus saved us because we trusted in him and called on him to do so. Very clear. Then he wants us to produce fruit. So you can see God planned that we would bear fruit. He prepared us to bear fruit. And now let's begin looking, if you will, in verse 4, the provision he gives so that we can produce fruit. And there is a word that jumps off the page. If I'm counting them all, there's at least 6 of them. It's the word at the beginning of verse 4, abide. Abide in me, he says in verse 4, and I in you. He says it later, except it abide in the vine. He says at the end of the verse, except ye abide in me. In verse 5, he says, he that abideth in me. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me. And in verse 8, if ye abide in me. I have a question for you. Are you abiding in Christ? I gather from the silence that might be a good question to ask. Are you abiding in Christ? Where do you abide? Where do we abide? God uses pictures like that. You say, well, my house is where I abide. That's where I go. That's where I belong. That's where I rest. That's where I spend my time. That's the thing that I maintain. It belongs to me. Couldn't you say the same thing about Jesus? Isn't he where you belong? Isn't he where you live? Isn't he where you rest? Isn't he the one that you own, he belongs to me and I belong to him. If I want to, if everything, last night when everything was done, we went to our house. Because that's where we go to be, to rest, to get ready. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be to you. Amen? Abide, a place of safety, a place of protection, a place with an air conditioner, praise the Lord. A place where you can be comfortable. Are you comfortable in Christ? What makes you comfortable? What gives you peace? What strengthens you? Where do you go when you want rest? Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is our spiritual house. He's where we abide, I hope. Now look what he says about that. He says in verse 4, abide in me. And he says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. Here we go, watch this. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So I asked you a question earlier, do you abide in Christ? There's a test. Someone says, oh yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. Not a problem there. You know, I can tell like that whether a branch on my tree is alive or dead. Just look at it. Leaves are a good sign of life. That's not enough. Fruit is where the proof really lies. Now, if it doesn't have any leaves on it, no fruit on it, it's dead. But I'm going to ask you, do you have fruit? Don't get discouraged. Do you want fruit? Amen? Amen? Jesus says you can have fruit, but you're going to have to abide in him. You know, when you choose a house, you choose a place to live, I found out something. Pretty much everybody has one house. A few people, maybe they've got a couple, but you live in one place. You know, if I was to ask any of you, what's your address? This is my house. This is where I live. This is mine. You had to choose that house. So I'm going to live here. I'm not going to live over there. I'm not going to live over there. I'm going to live here. This is my address. This is my house. You're going to have to choose not to live in the world if you're going to live in Christ. You have to choose not to live in sin if you're going to live in Christ. Now, I'm not calling upon you to be the strength for all of that. God can provide you with strength, but you need to make a decision. What do you want? I think as time goes on, after we've been saved and we grow, I think Mr. Mendez would agree with me and others here as well. Your heart's desire becomes, I want to do something for the Lord. You see, as you get older, some of us here closer to heaven than birth. We're past that halfway point. And we get closer and closer to heaven. We get to looking and thinking, here, any day now, I'm going to be with the Lord. And when you get there, all the things the earth has offered you and given you and entertained you with, that's all going to be gone. But the Lord's going to be with us for all eternity. If you abide in him, there's an easy way to tell you'll be producing fruit. You say, well, Pastor, I can't see any fruit in my life. I have good news for you. You could. You may have to give some things up. You may have to change some priorities. We were over here last night, and it was two nights of fall Bible camp now, or summer Bible camp, and both nights, here come the children, and they come in, and the children are always exciting because they're getting into stuff, and they're making noise, and I'm looking around, and last night I walked out at 6:15, and I looked out in the backfield, and no game directors. I have faith in my game directors. I knew they would be here. Brother Gonzalez was shopping for water balloons. And he got here on time, and so did Rick, and did just well. But you know what they had to do? To stand out there in the heat and entertain those children and play games with them and be a blessing to them, they had to be there and not somewhere else. And that may not be the most comfortable place to be. There might be a cooler, more pleasant place to be. But last night, God says, I want the game directors out there to run the games. And some people had to do some work, and effort had to go into it. Folks, let me be as plain, simple as I can. If you're not trying, you're not going to produce any fruit. You got to put some effort into it. You got to be faithful. That's why church is so important. You know, when you're in the army, you know, you can say, I'm in the army. But if you never, ever go to formation and never go to training and never go to meetings and never go to the field, if you just wear the uniform and sit around, are you really in the army? I'm sorry, I should have said Air Force. I got all these Air Force guys here. So they're easily offended. Folks, put some effort into it, amen? I remember I told a pastor one time, I said, you know, I just can't be faithful to church. And God has a sense of humor. He called me into the ministry. And I haven't had a lot of trouble with that. You can be faithful if you want to. Because here's the clue, and I got to do this before we're out of time. Here's the key to the whole thing. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me. Just like verse 6. If a man abide or abide not. He says in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. And let me just quickly tell you, you gotta have some Bible in your heart. You gotta have a lot of Bible in your heart and keep adding to that. But he says, if those things are present, what does he say in verse 7? You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Is that an exaggeration? Is that maybe I didn't understand that. What is it? Is there any big words there? Those are all pretty small words. I think the biggest word I see has got 5 letters. No, 6, abide. Pretty simple statement. Do you believe it? So let me ask you a question. Does God answer prayer? Okay, we know God answers prayer, and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. Let me ask you this. What are you praying for? Are you praying for fruit? Amen? That's about as simple as it gets. Say, Pastor, I don't know how to produce fruit. I would ask God. I would abide in Christ. I would get his word in my heart. That's the way you have fellowship with him. In fact, that's one of the ways you abide in him, is by having his word in you. But don't make it too complicated. Got to be saved. Christ needs to mean more in you in life than the world and sin and all those kind of things. And now what I say is, Lord, I want to produce fruit. And God says, okay. Well, that was a terrible paraphrase. Let's read the verse. He says, it shall be done unto you. Amen? That's pretty good. So now it makes a little more sense what he says about no fruit. He says, if you don't have fruit, there must be a problem. You're not abiding in him. Or perhaps you have connected yourself to something else. You've made something else more important than him. You can try as hard as you want. You cannot get, to the best of my knowledge, if you take one branch and try to graft it into two trees, it's going to connect to one or the other. And if you want to be grafted into Christ, you're going to have to let go of some things in the world. Say, but Pastor, I love the world. I love the things in the world. Oh, that's scary, because the Bible says if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's just come back to the home base here, and let me show you a couple things and we'll be done. You're not going to bear fruit if you're not abiding in Christ. We would have to agree with that. The verse is very clear. You're not going to bear fruit unless you are connected to an organization. We use the term local church. The Bible just uses the term church. But you need to be part of a group of folks that are serving the Lord. I'm glad God did not call me to be a Christian all by myself. He gave me a church. And you know what? When I was in the Army, it was the same thing. They put me in a unit. And that unit had a mission. And I was part of that unit. And if I was weak, somebody else was strong. And they'd help me. And if there was work to be done, there was more than one of me to do it. And when times came along when I couldn't do it, somebody else would instead. And there's a reason we have a church, folks. This is how we serve God. And I just want you to know something. Just the fact that there are a lot of imperfect churches doesn't mean you shouldn't be part of one. You know, I've gone to a lot of imperfect doctors, but I still go to the doctor. And I've seen doctors make a lot of mistakes, but I've also seen them do a lot of good things. Church was not meant to be perfect in this world, but it was meant to do the job God gave it to do. And thank you, church, for being faithful. I know churches today that they have fractured and they have fought and they have split apart, And the reason for that is not the issue. The question is, do you love the Lord enough to stay together and keep on serving Him? And God will let you bear fruit if you'll be a part of the local church. Everything in the New Testament, once you get past the Gospel of John, it's just church, 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 church. The epistles were written to the churches. Paul went out on his missionary journey and started churches. It's the organization God's chosen to get the gospel to the world. In Acts, I think it's chapter 13 or 15, 13 I believe it is, the church sent the missionaries out. Folks, you need to be part of a church. Amen? At the end of the passage, let's finish with verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. God deserves to be glorified. Now, I like that word glorified or glory, and we talk about that a lot around here, but it's one of those words in the Bible that became very real to me. And glory is when you give somebody credit for something that they can do. I'll give you an example. There are some folks in our church that are really good at things. I think the ladies that are doing the treats for the VBS or the summer Bible camp, they're very good at what they do. I'm not a good cookie maker, and I'm not necessarily good at that sort of thing. They're very good at that. And they deserve credit for doing a good job. Amen? The game directors, the decorations, people, when somebody figured out how to put three pool noodles inside a wrap of paper towels and make it look like a palm tree, I'm impressed. I know how to make a palm tree now. And they look good. Somebody gets credit for that. That's glory. What does God get glory for in your life? Amen? You say, well, Pastor, I can make a lot of money. Yeah, so can lost people. Well, say, well, Pastor, I'm really attractive. Yeah, so are some lost people. Well, Pastor, I'm really strong. I can shoot a basketball. So are lost, so can lost people. What can God do in you that'll bring glory to Him? Amen? The answer, produce fruit. He's the husbandman. So, used to in South Texas, we used to drive down the highway, and you see it here a little bit. You know, you drive down, you see some fields of crops every now and then, don't you? And in South Texas, they're everywhere. And we'd be driving down the highway, and South Texas is flat as a pancake. You can see everything from everywhere. And driving down the highway, you see a crop, and beautiful corn or whatever they were growing there, and no brown spots, just beautiful. And then you drive a little further, and there'd be a crop, and there'd be dead spots, and the corn wasn't very big. And you'd say to yourself, that guy's a better farmer than that guy is. Somebody over here knew what they were doing, and somebody over here needs to learn some more. Now, here's my question, and I am done for the day. When people look at you, what kind of husbandman do they think God to be? A good one or a bad one? Isn't it interesting that you and I as born-again Christians can impact the impression that people have of God? And sadly, today, between the cults and the corrupt churches and a lot of people that have taught false doctrine and claimed it to be true, many people think badly of God because of people that say they represent Him. But folks, we represent Him. And when God looks at us, He knows what we look like. But when people look at us, they think that's what God looks like. If you were the only Christian in this church, what would people think about God? Amen? I think we can do good. I think we can do better. But I know this, we can if we'll let God do the work in us. You're going to have to abide in Him. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to stay connected to Him. And then He didn't say it might happen. He said, you will bear much fruit. It's a horrible illustration, but it keeps coming back to my mind, so I'll just mention it. Once in a while, I play with a computer. You do too sometimes. And I'll write a computer program. I've been doing this since 1975. I write a computer program, and I run it, and nothing happens. It's broken. Now you got to figure out why. And I just know this. If I run the program and get no results, I want the program to produce some kind of results. I don't know, draw a picture or say something or add some numbers up or whatever. And if when I push the button and nothing happens, I think to myself, that program is broken. Something needs to be fixed. And then I start reading through, oh, that's where I made the mistake. Fix it, now you get results. In your life, if you're not seeing any results for God, something's broken. And it can be fixed. And God wants to fix it. Turn this around. If you're seeing results for God, you're bringing glory to Him. And that's what we want to do as a church. Amen? If you're not saved, that's step one. Because until you get saved, none of this really applies. Because outside of Christ, there are no results. You can't do anything for Him. But He died so that you could be in Christ. He died so that you could be saved from your sin and from yourself and from the world so that you could glorify the Father by producing fruit, by bringing more folks to Christ, and by telling others about Him. Folks, that's why we're here. That's what the passage says. Let's do it, amen? Let's all stand and pray.